There is something about the new year that naturally lends itself to reflection and anticipation. At the dawn of a new year, I often feel like kids do when at the first snowfall or a new snowfall, looking out at the vast, pristine canvas of white in the backyard or in the park, looking at that before charging in to make one's mark. Psalm 90, verse 12, said, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Well, this morning, we're not going to look at Psalm 90, but I do want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, it's in the first half of the Bible, halfway through the first half, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it's a history. It's giving a perspective from within the Old Testament, the history of the people of God. There were a couple of huge events that took place. They marked their history by them, just as the 20th century was marked by World War I and World War II. In the Old Testament, the exile of the Northern Kingdom, that was their World War I, if you will, their defeat and exile by the Assyrians. And then kind of their World War II was the defeat that they experienced at the hand of the Babylonians in exile. And Chronicles is written after they've been in exile, and God is restoring them back to the land. And the writer goes back over their history, and especially looking for lessons, life lessons along the way, and people that modeled things in their life where they got it right. They were in sync with God. And one of those characters that is looked at and explored over the courses of 1 Chronicles 20 or 17 to 21 is of that of Jehoshaphat. And I want to focus mainly on one main event this morning. So in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 4, I want you to look at the verse highlighted in yellow. It says there that Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And it gives us even a little bit of the in context, which is important. That is, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were on the eastern side of the Jordan, they were their historic enemies. And some of the, looks like Mennonites, but it's Muonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar," that is in En Gedi. And alarmed, it says, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Now, most of us have probably received a crisis call of some sort in our lives. News of an accident, an injury, a diagnosis, an illness, a layoff notice, maybe even a Dear John or a Dear Julia letter or email or text, or for some, the feelings are all too fresh and real. So it's not hard to imagine how Jehoshaphat felt when he received a crisis call telling him that an overwhelming problem was headed his way. The problem in the form, it says, of a vast army. But while feeling overwhelmed and afraid, we read in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat's immediate response was to turn to God in prayer rather than despair. And we might wonder why. I know some say there's no atheists in foxholes. That's when the crisis is really on. Remember watching a Simpsons episode, and even Bart Simpson, when a crisis event came, you know, prayed for snowfall to come so that school would be canceled and he didn't have to raise his exam, and it happened, and he thanked God for it. So crisis can even come to Bart Simpson and get him to pray. But it's interesting, if we look a little bit more, and as I said before, chapters 17 to 21 give us windows, vignettes, little stories into Jehoshaphat's life. And if we go back to chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. I want to look at that. It said the Lord, now it's beginning to introduce us to Jehoshaphat. And it says the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years, he walked in the ways his father David had followed. You know what ways those were? God's ways. David had followed, set that example. And it says Jehoshaphat did not consult the Baals, that is the other gods in the time, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. And Israel, the northern neighbor, the big sister, if you will, had not followed God's ways, had compromised with the world and had become just like the rest of the world. And so then we go on to chapter 18, verse 4, another context, another setting in which there's going to be going to war. And Jehoshaphat, who is with the northern king, King Ahab, and they're trying to decide whether they should go out on a military venture together. And he says, well, first we need to seek the counsel of the Lord. And so we begin to see a pattern at work here. And then in chapter 19, verse 3, now they go out to battle. They return from battle, a battle actually they shouldn't have gone to. I'll say a little bit about that later. But God's kind of summary statement on his life is, therefore, there is some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles, that is pagan fertility symbols, and have set your heart on seeking God. And so what we pick up in here is that this was a habit. This was Jehoshaphat's default setting. A positive default setting is that he would turn to the Lord and to inquire of him. And so no matter how much we wish we could escape from crisis events and problems in our life, we cannot. We cannot rid our lives of fear and anxiety. You know, it says that he was alarmed. Often we are powerless to prevent a crisis, but we are not powerless in how we respond to it. And so we read that in his fear, in his alarm, Jehoshaphat turns to prayer rather than despair. I was talking to Step Gray a little while ago, sharing, and I loved a little turn of phrase that he had. He said, well, in adversity, we need to add verses in adversity. I like that. Not only because I can remember it, but it's good advice, right? And Jehoshaphat resonated with that. Now, we see here personal resolutions, personal commitments are important, but he was also added it to a public and a corporate commitment. He resolved not only himself to inquire of the Lord through prayer and fast personally, but he called the whole community together to join him at the place of worship for what we would say is a national day of prayer. And we read in verse 4 that when Jehoshaphat called the people to prayer, how many showed up? Well, look at verse 4, and it says, the people of Judah came together. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. In fact, if we look at verse 13 as well in this chapter, at the end of his prayer, it will say, all the men, all the people of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. They all came out as entire families. They didn't just say, okay, it's just the adults or it's just the men. No, the whole family came out together, from the youngest, from the oldest to the youngest. And they responded to the call. And when they responded to the call, Jehoshaphat was ready there as a king, and yet he was there to guide them in prayer. He didn't say, oh, I need some of the Levites or the priests now. No, he said, I need to lead these people in prayer. And we want to read the prayer in verses 5 to 9. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Notice first his prayer, how it is rooted in praise to God. Two things, praise to God for who God is and what God has done. Prayer begins with words of praise to God, praise for who he is, the God of the past, the great sovereign king, and reminds of some of the stories of the past. And these opening words, they function as a kind of spiritual orientation. So often when we find ourselves in crisis, things have gotten all out of perspective. We are so overwhelmed by the size and magnitude of our problems that we forget the size of our God. I love the song that we sang this morning, You Shine. Why should I fear man when you made the heavens? It's like talking this through, remembering who is this God? What is he like? The book of Job. Job, in the midst of it, near the end of the book, God will take him on a whole tour of creation, make some great lessons there. Or think about the prophet Isaiah, who speaks to the people in this time, post-exilic. They're stuck in exile. They have lost hope. Our problems are so bad and have gone on for so long, it's never going to change. And people feel that way about family relationships or work or other things. And God will say, do you not know? Have you not heard the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? You see, prayer like this reminds us of the greatness and goodness of the God to whom we are praying. I mentioned earlier, Jesus teaching on the Lord's Prayer. He's like, you need to get in your minds who this God is that you're praying to. It will change everything. And that is why a commitment to regularly and consistently seek the Lord in prayer is such a great resolution. It is far more practical and beneficial than we often realize. Reminded of the prophet Daniel, who made it a habit of regular prayer. And he drew on prayer more deeply in his hour of greatest need. But he already had a habit, a rhythm, a pattern, just like Jehoshaphat did in his life. So that his instinctive response was to pray. And I have to ask myself, is that my instinctive response? Sometimes it is not, and it should be. And Jehoshaphat does that in verses 10 to 13. But now, here we are. Now he will go from having remembered who this God is that he's praying to and praising him for who he is and what he's done. He will now pray his requests, his problems. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. I wonder if he's saying, God, you know, this problem here, you could have solved that in the past, but you chose not to, and now look at the problem we have. Maybe. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army, this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's the posture. The only posture that he can take. Having made God aware of the problem and the need for his help, they adopt a posture of complete trust, total attentiveness to what they need. They are open-hearted and open-handed. I love what one commentator said, to recognize our weakness is a posture of great strength. To recognize our weakness is a posture of great strength. Why? Another commentator said, because it is at wit's end that you meet the miracles. It's at wit's end that you meet the miracles, and you begin to think through the history of God's people and our own personal lives. I remember even testimonies that we've heard this last year. How often was it at wit's end, when we're totally dependent on God, that God showed up, and those become the most memorable moments and life-changing in our lives? It's interesting to me as well that they then had some silence. They must have had silence. They had opportunity. They didn't just talk to God. They now expected God to be talking back. Remember Nicky Gumbel giving an illustration, and he made it so vivid that I still remember it years ago. He said, you know, sometimes in our prayer life, it's like we go to the doctor, and you go to the doctor, and you tell doctor, this is the problem, and this is the problem, and this is the problem, and then you get up, and you leave. You don't even listen for the doctor's diagnosis and his prescription. He said, that would be absurd. And yet, how often do we do that? We need to listen for God. Sometimes God speaks immediately. Sometimes God speaks over the course of the days that come. Sometimes God speaks, brings us to a verse of Scripture. Sometimes a word from someone, and it's like, that's God's word. It hits us. Sometimes we experience a prophetic word. Here in this case, someone from the midst. It says in verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord, The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazahel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Matnai. I don't know, there's a lot. They're getting down to, he's a Levite, descendant of Asaph, one of the main ones. And he stood up in the assembly. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Imagine the sense of anticipation, waiting to hear. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord your God will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. This sounds a lot like an earlier time in Israel's history. In fact, it sounds a lot like when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were trapped at the Red Sea. They were at wit's end. And God came and he intervened and he gave them words that were very much like this. In fact, these words also sound a lot like the words that God gave to Joshua when they were standing on the edge of entering the promised land. And he also repeats there, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be. They hear an old word, but applied to a new situation. And it resonated, and they realized, yes, God, you have spoken. The message was a great message. It was positive. And there was immediate response. And their response to it in verses 18 and following, it says, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Jerusalem and Judea fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord for the God of Israel with a very loud voice. So the worship team came back on stage, and they started to praise God now. Before, they had been crying out to God, and now they say, we are going to praise God. This hasn't happened yet. We believe God is with us, and they stepped out in faith. And I'm not going to go into the rest of the story. I'll leave that for you. But it was a great resolution. What I do want to take a few moments to look at is a couple of the other decisive moments along the way, because God's response is not always, yes, go for it. See, there were a few other decisive moments along the way. In chapter 18, we read in chapter 18, verse 1, in Jehoshaphat's life. Now, Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. That is, we read elsewhere, later on in the book of Chronicles, that he took his son and Ahab. Ahab was a wicked man. We'll get commentary on that. And yet, to build a political alliance, it was common. Everybody in the day did it, but it ought not to have been done. And we don't read here that he inquired of the Lord. Whereas all of the other settings, it says he inquired of the Lord. Perhaps he didn't want the answer that he was going to get if he inquired of the Lord, because it was clear in God's word. He didn't need a new word for something that was there very clearly. And there is no explicit inquiry of the Lord. Now, this story, as it will go along, there will be an alliance. That marriage alliance will lead to a military alliance with King Ahab. And King Ahab, it says in 18 verse 3, King of Israel asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, that is their neighbors, and they're part of the larger tribe of Israel, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? That is, against somebody who's an enemy to both of us and has given us both a hard time. And Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are and my people as your people. We will join you in the war. And then it says, but Jehoshaphat also asked the king, first seek the counsel of the Lord. Notice something backwards here. He's like, yeah, we're with you. He's committed. And then he realizes, well, but we should really ask the Lord first on this. And the Lord will give a response in the midst of it, and the God will say, this is a doomed venture. And yet, it seems that just to save face, I can't say no now, I said yes, he goes into it. And miraculously, the Lord does save him. But at the end of that, after he comes back from the battle, the other king did get killed, King Ahab. It says, when Jehoshaphat returned in chapter 19, safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, that is another name for a prophet, one who sees God's reality and communicates that, went out to meet him and said to the king, should you help the wicked, that is Ahab, even though you kind of married into the family there, and love those who hate the Lord? What's the answer? No. Because of this, the wrath of God is upon you. That is God's settled opposition to evil. You've sided with the evil one, and God is against you. This becomes a turning point in Jehoshaphat's life. It's a bad scene, and yet this is the assessment that's given. However, there is some good, and you have set your heart on seeking God. And what follows then, Jehoshaphat changes, and there's a spiritual renewal that takes place. And he actually takes it upon himself to make sure that everybody knows what God's word says. And he sets it up. Basically, small groups, and everybody's going to work through the Bible together so that we know what God's will is, so that that will be our guiding force in our life, so that you avoid the problems that almost cost me my life. He realizes the significance of the great resolution. And there will be one more at the end of chapter 20. So even after this wonderful scene where they are a problem that is overwhelming them, and they are at wit's end, and God delivers them, it will give us one last little vignette, one last little story from his life at the end of chapter 20. In verse 35, it says, later Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel. So there was a new king that took over because Ahab was killed. And it says that that king, that northern king, was guilty of wickedness. And yet he, that is Jehoshaphat, agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships. So he goes into now an economic, a business partnership, okay? And after these were built at Ezion Geber, Eleazar, son of whatever, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And what happened? It says the ships were wrecked and were not able to set sail to trade. Going into a big business venture. It's appealing. There's money to be made. But God says, but you're going into it with someone who has very different values. He's corrupt and wicked. How can you do that? I'm going to stop this venture from going any further, and probably saved him, even though it was a great economic cost to him. And so what I find instructive is there is great resolution that King Jehoshaphat makes in his life that is a habit. And it's the moments when he didn't do that that got him into the most trouble, when he didn't seek the Lord and follow what that word said. So it comes to us. I think it would be a great resolution to make it a habit to seek the Lord, to keep close and in touch. Now, how is that going to happen for you? Maybe it's a personal reading or listening plan. I know some people are commuting all the time. They say, I don't have time to read in the morning. You know, this last year I had a Bible reading plan, and when I could read, I read it. And otherwise, when I was driving, I could listen to it on my phone. It was a great way to do. There are many practical things, many technological helps that can help. But if that is our desire, that's our resolution, then we can make it happen. Sometimes we need to do something corporate together. Sometimes you need to do it as in a partnership. First time I ever read through the Bible as a teenager, my mom also did it. It kept ourselves accountable with one another. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes what we really need is a small group. So that at least once a week, we are getting together, we are going into God's Word, we are praying together, and that would be a great resolution to make. And many of them are going to be starting up in the coming weeks, and they're in your bulletin. Also, now we can show one of the things corporately is a week of prayer that's going to be coming up. This is what we do across our denomination, across the country, every time, every January, set apart a week. And we give a special focus and emphasis. There's resources that we'll be posting online with that. But set the date. Mark it on your calendar. And we want to be able to have some special emphasis, a corporate time of prayer together as well. And in making a habit to seek the Lord, make it also a habit to listen up. Listen. Listen through Scripture as you're reading. I often keep a journal. And a way of writing down also is listening to God. What is God saying? In the midst of life, sometimes it's pouring out problems like King Jehoshaphat did. And it's amazing to go back and to look, wow, God, you answered that prayer. Or, I was praying for you to change that situation, and I look back and I mean, you changed me through that situation. Whatever it is, God speaks to us through His Spirit. Are we expecting God to respond? Are we dependent on Him? Do we take seriously what God is saying to us? I pray that we would, and that we would make a great resolution together. Let us pray.